So for the past several weeks, we've been looking at the book of Galatians. You know, Bill talked about the test of the agreement, conformity, unity, test of truth. He talked about the foundation of faith and how the law does not change the promise. I'm honored to get the chance to expound on the verses that he has selected for me. He did select them for me. He's like, here, boom, this is what you're speaking on. Have fun. Good luck. Okay, no problem. So today we're going to be looking at Galatians 4, verses 8 through 20. So if you have your Bible, pop that bad boy open to Galatians 4. We'll start at verse 8. Now, I'm going to break this into three sections. We're going to look at verse 8 through 11. We're going to look at verse 12 through 16. And we're going to look at verse 17 through 20. So 8 through 11, it says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Wow. Like, he's not pulling any punches, is he? He's just kind of like, bam, here it is. So I think a lot about formerly. So I think a lot about my life before I came to know Christ and what that looked like. I think about all my bad decisions, and there were a lot of bad decisions. I think about all my get-rich-quick schemes that I was trying to do that didn't pan out, unfortunately. I think about all the time that I lived while never truly being alive. I think of how some guy from San Jose who grew up in the ghetto, who had a serious drug problem, is now being used by God to bring people to him. Pretty amazing. I think of how God has orchestrated my life to give me the skills to allow me to be able to do the job that he has put in front of me. Okay, we're going to do a little story time, okay? So we're going to go back just a little bit to when I was in 10th grade, so just a couple years, two maybe. that was a while ago, okay? 10th grade. I'm a pretty outgoing guy. I've always kind of been this way. And so I thought, speech and debate, this should be a cakewalk, right? So they hand out this big book of speeches. I don't know if you guys have ever been in speech and debate, but back in the day, our teacher, she had a big book of speeches. You know, pick out a speech. Man, I could have picked I Have a Dream speech. I could have picked the Gettysburg Address. I could have picked all these amazing speeches. What did I pick? Richard Nixon's speech of resignation. What was I thinking, right? That should have been the clear cut. I mean, like, you know, I'm not a crook. I resign the presidency effective at noon tomorrow. Like, I literally had the voice down, had the little things that he does. I'm not a crook. I had it all down. I had that speech backwards, forwards. I had it everywhere. I had it everywhere. But this is what happened when I got in front of the class. Pretty much that's what I felt like. Pretty much exactly how I felt. I lost everything. And people were at, do you know what your name is? Huh? I have no idea. So when you're in the class and then you lose it, you go, line, and then they give you a line. So I get up there and I'm like, I'm doing Richard Nixon's speech of resignation. Line. They give me the first line. Oh, yeah, that's good. Line. And they give me the second line. So about 10 times of doing that, I'm like, I can't do it. And thus started my fear of public speaking. Now, I had a fear of public speaking and a fear of height. Like, this is almost too high for me. And if you asked me, public speak or get thrown out of an airplane, I'd have picked the airplane any day of the week. Not so anymore. No way. But it's a learned skill. It's something that I'd had to learn. I wasn't just, you know, I didn't pop out and, hey, I can public speak. No way. That just didn't happen. I had to learn it. Through failed businesses with my brother. The get-rich-quick schemes required me to public speak. They required me to be able to speak in front of people. And so as much as I hated it, I'm like, well, I really want to be rich. So I'll just do it. And so I learned this skill on how to public speak, and God is using that skill now. Music. Some of you guys that were at the Harvest Festival got a little bit of taste of that. A little brrr, right? It was about times 50. But used that discipline that I found in that music to what I'm doing today. Was orchestrating my life so I had the skills to handle what he's given me today. I can look back on my life and see God's hand all the way through it, which is an amazing thing. I can see how he was using things in my life for good far before I knew. So, a long time ago, this is back in like 2001 maybe, I'm driving my 4Runner. I just got it. It was maybe a year old, 2 years, I can't remember. And I'm driving it. And I got Jen in the front seat and my brother's in the back seat. My brother's 5 years older than me, but he loves to pick on me when we drive. I don't know if you guys have brothers that do that. So he did not take the seat behind my wife. He took the seat directly behind me. Why? So he could pull on my seatbelt to choke me and reach around and, you know, grab the back of my head and pull it to the seat rest. So he's messing with me, messing with me, messing with me. Okay, so it's raining hard, hard. We're going down 680. And 680, the freeway splits. North goes this way, south goes this way, and there's a large hill in between it. And so we're driving, and she's like, can you please slow down? It's raining. And I'm like, I'm going 65. The speed limit is 65. Fine, because I just didn't, you know, want to go there. Be a good husband. Slow down. I was a boyfriend at the time. Slow down. And I'm 5 seconds later. I hit 50 miles an hour, and I hit a puddle. Vroom, and the car does this. And turns sideways. And we're going 50 miles an hour sideways. Whoa! And we fly into this embankment. Woo! And flip this way. Woo! Like that. Woo! And land on the back. Go to the next picture. You'll see the back. Munched. Like munched. My brother throwing up the devil horns. Yeah! You can tell this was a long time ago. So, what happened? Go to the next picture. That was the driver's, obviously, steering wheel. And I had my hands like this. I never drive like this. I always drive like this. But apparently when you're, you grab both sides of it, which was good because it crashed down. So it missed my hands. Go to the next picture. Look at this picture. Look at what would happen to my brother had he been sitting in the other seat. Roasted. That headrest, you can't see it, but it was bent forward like that because the roof came crushing down on it. And you could see how far above the headrest my brother was. He would have been gone. So it stops upside down. The doors are smashed in. We can't get out. So we crawl on the roof to get out the back window, which has been shattered. We get out the back window, and there's this guy, and he's like, come here, come here, come here. And I thought he was a cop. I'm like, okay, I'm coming, I'm coming. My back at this point is roasted. I mean, I'm walking, I'm like, to the point where they were calling the ambulance for me. He comes to me, he's like, I got to pray for you. Like, I'm driving and saw your car flying through the air. I have to pray for you right now. And I'm like, I don't need your prayer. Like, dude, I'm alive. I'm hurt. My back's hurt. Yeah, but I don't need it. No, no, let me pray for you. Fine. This guy, I mean, it's the middle of the night. It's raining. He's got no umbrella. He's just standing out there just like this. Let me pray for you. So he prays for healing. He prays for a bunch of different things. And I didn't realize it until I wrote the lesson. By the time the ambulance got there, I waved it off. Because they didn't need it. I mean, we went from, I can't breathe, to 15, 20 minutes later, whenever the ambulance got there, I was going, no, I'm good. I don't need it. Coincidence? I don't know, you decide. But formerly, I was this. Now, I'm this. God had a plan for me, and he's like, whoa, I'm not done with you yet. You're going to survive this. And it's going to be kind of the first real glimpse of what God can do in your life. Even if you look back on it in 10 years or 15 years and go, oh, wow, that was kind of the first thing. Formerly slaves. Paul's telling the Galatians they were slaves before they knew God, right? They were slaves to those who by nature are not God. So material things, people, stuff like that. Think back to your life before you knew Christ. Some of you grown up in the church. I accepted Christ when I was, you know, 5 years old or 8 years old. So you don't have too much recollection. But there are many of you who know your life before you knew Christ. What was it like? You were a slave. You were a slave to sin and you were under bondage. Whether you believe it or not, whether you think so or not, you were a slave in bondage to sin. That's what Paul's talking about. You're a slave to those who by nature were not gods. That's the basic definition of idolatry. You idolize those things in your life that brought you some semblance of joy. And then you elevated them. And you worshiped them. Now, I'm not talking about, oh, well, you know, I'm going to elevate it and I'm going to bow down and worship this. That's not what I'm talking about. But your actions will say otherwise on where those things are on the priority scale. Where they are on the priority scale. It's a very Christianese saying to say that you have a God-sized hole in your heart that only God can fill. Hence, it's a God-sized hole. But what I've found about Christianese or Christian sayings is they're said so much because you need to hear them. Right? Why is it going, repent, 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 repent. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus, 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 Jesus. So many times. Because we have trouble filtering it in and listening to what's being said. So you take these things, whatever they are in your life, and you throw them down this hole, trying to fill it. And while some things might actually look like it's filled, I'm good, you'll find very quickly that no, it's not. It can only be filled by Jesus. And so if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you're here and you're seeking, if you're here and you continue to throw those things down that hole, I implore you to stop and understand there is only one that can fill that hole. And you don't have to continually throw things down. Accept Jesus. Follow Jesus. Give him your life and he will make that heart of yours new. He will. Now I know that when you accepted Christ, none of you now struggle with idolatry to anything, right? Ho, ho, ho. Yeah. It's still a big thing. This is why it's mentioned so much in here. It would be easy for me to sit up and tell you that once I accepted Christ, that I threw all my idols away and I don't idolize anything. And the band would be like, there's that guitar over there. Don't ever touch the guitar. Right? I still struggle with it. I still struggle with putting things above God. And I'm going to tell you this story. I had been at the church about 2 years here. Glenna, who used to lead the church, wonderful lady, and she allowed input from the members of the band. So I, you know, had done my time and I got to give a little input. I told her, we need to be perfect. What? We need to be perfect. I was under the assumption that if we played every note perfectly, that you would worship. And if we did not play every note perfectly, you wouldn't. So strive for the perfection in music. You see what's happening here? I was taking worship music and putting it above God and idolizing it. Worship music and idolizing it, going, oh, it has to be perfect. Then somebody came and smacked me. Proverbs 27:17, right? Iron sharpens iron. Whack. Do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize? You know who that person was? You think, Bill? No. Glenna? No. 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 Matt Holden. You guys know Matt Holden? He's not a guy that pulls punches at all. So he's like, let me tell you. Psh, what are you doing? Wow, and it hurt. It hurt, but I had to hear it. Now I understand that what needs to be right is not the notes, but your heart. Your heart, when you're up here and you're leading, it needs to be in the right place, which is directed towards God. And I understand that whatever we do, sans drummer, sans piano player, sans Pastor Bill, whatever we do, if our heart is in the right place and we give it everything we have, it will be good enough, whether you worship or not. We're putting it out there. The vehicle has been given to you. Whether you use it or not, it's up to you. That's between you and God. But the band knows, any one of us, myself included, heart's not right, not on the platform. Period. Took me a while. Took me a while to learn what I was idolizing. Because even something as amazing as worship music that we play to God can even become an idol. Absolutely amazing. I know that you still struggle with putting things above God. I do too, but Paul is saying that you don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to do it. Before you knew Christ, you were powerless to stop your slavery of sin. You couldn't do it. You're not powerless anymore. Paul asked the Galatians, how are you turning back to those weak and miserable forces? What are you doing? What a great question. If I asked you that question, how would you answer it? How is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Those things you know you shouldn't do, yet you continue to do anyway. The easiest answer to that would be, I'm weak and I can't do it. But that's not correct. That's not correct. While you might feel that way, I'm telling you that you have the power of Christ in your life. You don't have to be a slave to sin any longer, which is exactly what he's saying. What are you doing? How come you're going back to being enslaved by it again? You just keep coming back to it, coming back to it. Don't keep elevating those things above God and worshiping them. You don't have to do it anymore. Sin is crouching at your doorstep and will seek to enslave you at every turn. But listen to me carefully when I tell you this. Jesus Christ has given you the power to refuse to sin. To say, I'm not going to do it any longer. But you have to believe it and you have to seek to use it. If you don't believe it, you can't do it. If I didn't believe that I could walk, I would never try to walk. If you didn't believe, Steve, that you could stand up from there, you wouldn't stand up. You'd crawl away. If you don't believe it, you won't ever do it. Period. Whether or not you have the power or not, you won't do it. So you have to believe it. Some things seem impossible within the Bible, right? You read it and you're like, oh, that seems impossible. And you're like, how could a pastor get up there and say that things in the Bible seem impossible? Because with you alone, yeah. Yeah, impossible. With you alone, I keep coming back to that. I can't break the cycle. How come? You can't. But with the power of Christ in your life, you can. So, if this is the inspired word of God and inerrant, meaning has no error, and if we know that God is veracity, meaning absolute truth, then when he tells us you don't have to be a slave to sin any longer, you can take that one to the bank and you can believe it. You can believe what he says. You have to believe it. If I could challenge you to believe what the Bible says, as though it's God speaking directly to you. It's not just some good book that says a bunch of nice things. And maybe you already look at it that way, as God speaking to you, great, but maybe you don't. Maybe you don't look at it that way. And so today's the day when you go, you know what? I'm going to open that God's word to me, and I'm going to read it as if he is talking to me. As if every time it says you, it says Onyx. Every time it says you, it says Rebecca. It says you. And it's to you. We're going to move on. Galatians 4, 12 to 16. It says, I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. Right, Paul? I've become all things to all men. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. But where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? The truth! You can't handle the truth. A few good men reference for you. Paul says, you welcome me as if I was an angel of God, as if I was Jesus Christ himself in the flesh. But all of a sudden that image started to change. And he's asking, where's your blessing of me now? They had changed the way that they were dealing with him. This wasn't like the first time he walked in and they were like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. Now it's like, meh. They didn't want to listen to the truth. They were being led astray by false teachings. And we'll look at that here in just a second. They were being led astray. And they didn't have the same warmth and love for Paul as they had in his initial visit. I mean, but he calls them out. 12 to 16. He's not holding any punches. He's like, what happened? I mean, he says, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. The eyes back then, precious, precious. And it was to show them a graphic description of their commitment to the relationship they had when it first began. But not so anymore. They couldn't handle the truth contained within Scripture. Now, if you fast forward to today, we're having the exact same problems. People can't handle the truth contained within Scriptures. They look at Jesus Christ and they go, well, this is my get-out-of-jail-free card. Or they look at him and they say, well, I'll take him as the Savior. That's fun, cool, but I don't want to take him as the Lord. I can handle my own thing. I can do my own thing, and I don't need to have him as my Lord. This isn't Burger King. You can't have it your way. Either you get it Lord and Savior, or what? It's kind of a combo deal, right? So there's some of us that say, I need the Savior. That's great, but I don't need the Lord. I'm good. There's some of us that say, wow, I need the Lord. Oh my gosh, I'm going to beat myself up so I can't have the Savior. Both of those are wrong. Both of those are wrong. Some people read in Scripture and then they're done. They just turn tail and run. They're like, I don't want to do that. I'm done. And other people take a passage and they go, I love that verse because it encourages me. So I'm going to go ahead and put that one away. I love that. But all this stuff that's telling me to do stuff, I don't look at that. I'm going to take that because it encourages me. And all this stuff saying, man, you really need to do this. You really should do this. I'm commanding you to do this. I don't want to look at any of that. But I'm going to take this other one because it... Do you get to pick and choose? Do you get to pick and choose what you read? I mean, essentially you do if you walk through it. But if you're a Christian, you've got to kind of go for the whole thing, don't you? It's in here for a reason. It's in here for a reason. And that, you know, Bill talks about the spiritual treadmill, and I'm totally in agreement with that, man. You don't need to be on that spiritual treadmill all the time and say, oh my gosh, okay, all the time I have to be running and I'm going to beat myself up constantly. Don't read into this incorrectly. But what it is, it's praying, it's reading, it's talking to God and saying, God, what do you want from me? Because there's some very clear things he's asking of you in here. They're very clear, but you got to listen. You got to be up for listening to what he's saying. Some people want the truth, and that's an amazing thing, but they are not prepared to make a change in their life. Listen, you don't go accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and not be changed. It just doesn't happen. I've heard it, people say that it's when you accept Jesus, it's like getting hit by a Mack truck, right? Or a city bus. Like, you don't walk away from that unchanged. You're mangled. Your life is upside down. Same thing. There are many examples that we could go through and I could give you of how this world will know that you follow Jesus. Your love, not for God, but for one another, right? Bill talked about that. Your actions, your fruit. Right? So, how do normal people, and I'm going to say normal people, know an apple tree is an apple tree? Normal people. Some of you might be like, well, the spots on the leaves and the branch formations. Normal people, because it's got apples hanging off of it. Right? That's how you know it's an apple tree. I remember when we moved here from Manteca, and Russ and Joy, they're like, oh, you know, this backyard's great. It's got all these fruit trees. Sweet. So I walk out back, and I'm like, let's see what we got. That's a cherry tree. It's got cherries on it. That's an apricot tree because there's apricots all over the ground. So yeah, I had apricots on it. Don't know what those three trees are. Have no clue. One was an apple tree. Okay. And I only knew it when it sprouted apples. The next was a plum tree. Oh, cut that thing down. That was bad. But the plum tree. And the last one was nothing. It was nothing. It was just a tree. Like a sparse tree at that. I mean, it had no shade. It was And they're like, no, it's a fruit tree. And I'm like, it ain't a fruit tree. It's a tree. You're mistaken. They're, no. It's a fruit tree. Well, been here for 8 months and looks like a tree. And then all of a sudden it sprouted like five peaches. Bountiful harvest for you. Here you go. Thank you for watering me every day for 8 months. I had no idea what it was until it actually sprouted peaches. Then I knew it was a peach tree. But listen to me, this fruit will define you as a Christian to the rest of the world. They'll look at you and they go, I see a tree. No, but I'm a Christian. I see a tree. I see, just, you look like everybody else. What do you mean you're Christian? Well, because I say things. Well, what's that? Where's your fruit? Something to show. Because the ordinary people look at you and they're not going to be like, well, the little spot there, no, you must be a Christian. Must be a Christian tree. No, that's not happening. They say that atheism, the cause of atheism, a lot of times is Christians. Why? Because we come in and we're like, yes. And then we go out and we're like, I'm going to leave it right here and I'm going to go out and do something else. That is not believable. You're like, I profess Jesus. God is amazing. He's changed my life, but only when I'm in the church. Because then I just go back to being me out there. How is that believable? How is that showing them fruit? They should be able to see it. When you're living for Jesus and you have that fruitful obedience, they should be able to see it. When the world looks at you, they should go, Christian, are they? That's my question. Are they seeing that with you? Through your fruit, love, your actions, that you're a follower of Christ. I sure hope so. The truth is a wonderful thing. It says in John, it will set you free. So let me tell you this. You can handle the truth. Believe that. You can handle it. Galatians 4, 17 to 20 said, those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have a zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I'm with you, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. You can just see Paul writing like, I just don't want to be writing this letter. I want to be like right in front of your face because this is not coming through how I want it to come through. And you've seen, he's pulled no punches, but he's like, I just want to be in front of you so you can hear what I'm trying to tell you. It's not good enough. I just want to be there. I'm perplexed. He's telling them to beware. He's worried about their spiritual well-being. They traded the truth for something else. Something that wasn't the truth. But I'm telling you right now, that message back then is still as relevant today as it was way back then. Beware of the things that will take you away from Christ. Beware of those things. Beware of false teachings. Beware of people that will use the gospel to take you away from God rather than bring you to Him. I am positive that if you go out and search for your gospel, you can find it. If you go out and say, well, my gospel, I should have this and this and this and this. That's what I want. You'll find it. They've packaged it up in a little bow. They've concocted it up and they're shipping them out. But it is not the truth. Let me tell you, if you have a gospel and you're like, wow, that satisfies every desire I've ever had. It is not truth, people. It is not truth. Because the gospel is offensive and the gospel goes against everything that this world says, yes, yes, yes. And so if you have one and it's telling you, yeah, yeah, you need to test that. The true gospel should challenge you, should make you look inward and upward, and should challenge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've been given. I don't care who is telling you about Jesus. Test it. You go home today and you test what I've told you about Jesus. Do it. Don't just say because, well, Paul's on staff and Pastor Bill trusts him and who am I? You go home and you test what I've told you so that you know it's true. Don't take my word for it. Paul is talking about grace in Galatians. Formerly you're slaves, now you're not anymore. That's grace because you didn't do anything to deserve that. Your strength isn't good enough, but Jesus has given it to us. Grace. He's defending it. He's making an apologetic for it, right? For them to understand who they are in Christ and that they don't have to do that anymore. He has a definite and serious concern for them. They're turning away from the truth. They were allowing themselves to be led astray. While they started off strong in the faith, walking with God, it was completely different very quickly. And he was trying to stop that. So, wrapping everything up, what did we look at today? You were slaves, but not any longer. You know who you were before Christ. Don't let idolatry or anything else get in the way of living for him. How will the world know that you follow Jesus Christ? By our fruit. So let's look to reach with open arms to those who are hurting, those who need help, who need love within our body and outside of our body as well. Let's believe that the power of Jesus Christ rests on us and gives us the ability to refuse to sin. Let's take what Paul is saying and really apply it to our lives, but in a real and tangible way. If you go out there and you're like, I will never sin again, you're going to be really disappointed. But if you go out there and you go, I understand. I have that power and I have to seek to use it. Every time I can remember, I have to seek to use it. It doesn't mean that you're going to live a perfect life, but we're the body of Christ. You, me, everyone. We're the body of Christ. And so I want you to leave here confident that Jesus has given you the power to refuse to sin. I don't have to do it any longer. No one but Jesus lives a perfect life. Okay, so if you think you're going to walk out of here and live a perfect life, understand Jesus did it for you. And he died for you. Okay? Just because, you know, you're on a par three, you go for the hole in one. I've never made one, but still go for it. Still go for it, right? If we're the body of Christ, we need to evaluate where we are. We need to really evaluate where we are. Are our hands reaching? Are our words teaching? What are we doing as the body of Christ?